Biblical Pictures of Salvation, a PowerPoint talk by Robert C. Newman. Abstract, the Bible provides a number of word pictures to help us understand salvation better. Here we sketch several: salvation, redemption, pardon, justification, cleansing, healing, reconciliation, adoption, regeneration, resurrection, and creation. The Bible does give us word pictures, helping us to understand various teachings of Scripture. We want to look today at biblical pictures of salvation, organized under several terms, some of which sound like technical or theological terms, but in fact they are word pictures of that help us understand what this is all about. The first of these is salvation, the one for which we've titled the whole thing, which is kind of the broadest one. The second one, redemption. The third, pardon. The fourth, justification. The fifth, cleansing. The sixth, healing. The seventh, reconciliation. Eighth, adoption. Ninth, regeneration. Tenth, resurrection. 11th, creation. So, let's have a look at those in turn. Salvation. I would give you a little picture here of a fireman with a ladder against a wall rescuing a woman in an upper story. And the idea of salvation is rescue from danger. For each of these particular word pictures, we'll look at the problem and the solution and kind of what that means. So the problem here is we are in danger from enemies, we are in danger from ourselves, and we are in danger from the wrath to come. The solution is that Jesus rescues us from all of these. And the upshot of that is that our Christian life becomes a life of safety. We are safe. Let's look at scriptures that give us samples of each of these. There are more scriptures than these in many, many cases. Salvation, the problem, in danger from our enemies. Colossians 1:13 says of Jesus, he delivered us from the domain of darkness, being under the rule of Satan and his forces. Danger from ourselves. Think of the remark in the 23rd Psalm where the psalmist says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He's thinking about shepherd. And the shepherd, typically in the Middle East at that time, carried two implements, a rod, what we probably call a club, for whacking wolves and that sort of thing, to protect the sheep from their enemies, but also carried a staff, which we typically picture as this crook staff, which got the little loop on the top end, if you like. And that was typically to rescue the sheep from themselves. If they had fallen down in a crevice or something, you could loop that under them and pull them back out. So salvation, the problem is we're in danger from our enemies. And so we see that in this domain of darkness. We're in danger from ourselves. And, of course, we're in danger from God's wrath. God is just, and he cannot pretend that that which is unrighteous, wicked, selfish, etc., is something else. And Paul speaks of this in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 when he says of Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. The solution, of course, is that Jesus rescues us from all of these. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5, verse 9. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification. Pictures Jesus' crucifixion and its significance in saving us, and his resurrection and its significance in saving us. Paul pictures it slightly differently in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he says, he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus is the solution. Christian life, then, is a life in which we are safe. Jesus says in John 10:29 of the believer, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And Paul is able to say in Romans 8:38 and 39, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the first picture here, salvation, the idea of rescue from danger, and these various dangers we're in from our enemies, from ourselves, from the wrath of God, how Jesus rescues us from these, and the result is that we are now safe. Does not mean we'll never face any physical dangers. Okay? It means we will not face the ultimate danger of being finally defeated by our enemies, finally defeated by ourselves, or finally delivered up to God's wrath, not if indeed we are trusting in what Jesus has done. Second picture of redemption, and that's hardly used at all outside theological circles anymore. Back in the, probably the 50s, it was used for saving green stamps and other such things that you got for spending money at grocery stores, and you licked these and stuck them in a book, and after you'd gotten a book full, you could take that to a redemption store, and you could get, I remember getting a football for something of that sort. But the older meaning of that is being purchased back from slavery. And so we have the picture here of a fellow chained to an oar, rowing a boat, presumably rowing a galley of some sort. The problem, of course, is that as humans, we are in slavery to sin. We are in slavery to Satan. The solution is that Jesus pays the price to buy us back. And the Christian life, then, is a life in which we are free from this slavery. Redemption, the problem, in slavery to sin and Satan. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:19, a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. And Jesus says in John 8:34, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:26, speaking of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Redemption, the solution, Jesus pays the price to buy us back. Paul in 1 Timothy 2:6 speaks of Jesus who gave himself as a ransom for all. And in Ephesians 1:7 he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So the price which Jesus pays is himself, or his blood, his life, okay? In order to redeem us from our slavery. Redemption, the Christian life, we are free. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:16, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. And Paul says in Romans 6:18, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So that's the second picture, the picture of redemption being bought back from slavery. Slavery to sin, slavery to Satan. Third picture is pardon, and that could be viewed two different ways. We're going to view it here from the financial indebtedness direction. That pardon is the picture of being forgiven a debt. The problem is that we owe God a debt we cannot pay. The solution, Jesus pays our debt. The Christian life, we are free from debt. The problem, we owe God a debt we cannot pay. We see that pictured very graphically in Jesus' parables of debtors, Luke 7:42, when they were unable to pay. Okay, a picture of two debtors who owed a moneylender different amounts of money, one of them 10 times as much as the other, but neither of them could pay. In Matthew 18, Jesus has another parable regarding debt. And here's a fellow who is brought in before the king who owes the king a humongous debt of 10,000 talents. Talent is 60 to 75 pounds of silver. And 10,000 talents would be the whole, maybe not the whole gross national product, but the whole taxation on one of the provinces of the Roman Empire. And so you wonder how a person got in a debt like that. For the story itself, one imagines that the guy was perhaps a governor of some sort for the king, and somehow did something that lost the king his whole revenue from some province for a year or so. How we get in a debt like that? Well, let's see. We're commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. And we're supposed to do that right off from when we're born. But by the time we even wake up to the fact that we're not doing such a great job, we've been living for some years not loving God the way we should, not loving God the way He deserves to be loved. And it's something we can't pay back. It's huge debt, etc. And even the much smaller debt to love our neighbor as ourself, we realize that we virtually never do that. So that's how we get into debts like that. The solution, Jesus pays our debt. Colossians 2:14, Paul pictures it this way, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. So the law of God, the various laws that God had made, which are right laws, and yet are against us because we weren't keeping them. Hostile to us, perhaps the idea that it's not a debt that someone owes us, it's a debt we owe God. Having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So the picture here is that Jesus paid that debt on the cross in some way. The idea of nailing something to the cross is usually the charge against someone. And so the charge against Jesus is that He's the King of the Jews, if you like. And the Jews didn't like that charge being put up there. They wanted to be, He said He was King of the Jews. But we can think perhaps that our own debt is wanting to be kings of our own lives and not being able to succeed in that and showing treason in that in some way. Part in the Christian life, we're free from debt. Luke 7:42, the picture of the two debtors owing one 10 times as much as the other to a moneylender. When they couldn't pay, He canceled the debts of them both. Looking at the thing as a free gift, huh? And Paul says in Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. We're in our own lifestyle not supposed to be getting into debt with other people, perhaps as a picture of this whole idea of the Christian as free from debt. Well, the fourth picture we want to look at here is justification. And here we're thinking in terms of acquitted in court. So this actually picks up the other idea that sometimes shows up in pardon. Pardon can sometimes be understood, particularly in English, as being let off of a crime or something of that sort. Here we connect that with justification instead, acquitted in court. The problem is that we are charged with crimes, and we are justly charged with crimes. The solution, Jesus takes our punishment. Jesus provides our righteousness. The Christian life, we are no longer guilty. We won't be punished. The problem, we're justly charged with crimes. Paul says in Romans 2:1, you have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. And we might think, well, we'll be let off then if we don't pass judgment on anybody. But in fact, we already have. And try as hard as we will doubtless continue to pass judgment on other people. And God is going to bring that up at the last judgment. An illustration I like, which I have borrowed, and I don't recall how I might have modified it, from Francis Schaeffer, is the idea that there are angels out there who are videotaping our whole life, everything we do. There's another angel out there who has got a sound recorder strapped around our neck, and it's a not like a voice-actuated tape recorder. This is a judgment-actuated tape recorder. Whenever we pass a moral judgment on somebody else, it picks that up and records it. Back in the studios, angel is taking the statements from the voice recorder and splicing them into the video recorder at the very places where we are doing the things that we are condemning others for doing. Huh? You have no excuse. You will pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Romans 2:10, Paul says, quoting Psalm 14:1, there is no one righteous, not even one. The solution, Jesus takes our punishment. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Hundreds of years before Jesus shows up, Isaiah says in chapter 53:5, he was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus not only takes our punishment, he provides our righteousness. Romans 3:21 and 22, now our righteousness from God, apart from law, the righteousness from God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We're trusting in what Christ has done. We're trusting in his having taken our punishment. We are trusting in him having provided our righteousness. The result? Justification in the Christian life. We're no longer guilty. Paul says it this way in Romans 8:33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. We won't be punished. Romans 5:9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Next term is cleansing. That one's a little more straightforward. It doesn't sound as theological. It's the idea of being washed from dirt. The problem, we are filthy from our sins. The solution, Jesus' blood cleanses us. A striking picture of hair. Huh? And the Christian life, we are clean. The problem, we are filthy from our sins. You remember that famous passage in Isaiah 64:6. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And Jesus' remark in Matthew 15:11, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean. When we speak, we show what's inside. We demonstrate that we are unclean. The solution, Jesus' blood cleanses us. Revelation 7:14 has this striking paradox. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The writer is thoroughly as familiar as we are that when you put blood on a robe, it doesn't turn it white. Huh? It turns it red. Blood stains it, etc. But the striking thing here is that Jesus' death, Jesus giving up his lifeblood, cleanses us from our sins. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 6:11, such sinners, he's just given a whole list, were some of you, but you were washed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian life, we are clean. Revelation 19:8 pictures it this way, in terms of the believer and the church being the bride of Christ. The bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Because we are clean, our acts are something that is clean. Paul says, Jesus says it this way in John 15:3, you're already clean, he says, because of the word I have spoken to you. Speaking to the apostles other than Judas in that particular case. Next picture is that of healing. Cured from disease. The problem, we are diseased with sinfulness. The solution, Jesus is our physician and our remedy. The Christian life, we are healed. Problem, we are diseased with sinfulness. Psalm 38:3, The psalmist says, there's no health in my bones because of my sin. Isaiah 1, verses 4 through 6, the prophet says, ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness. The solution, Jesus is our physician and remedy. Here's one goes back centuries before the coming of Jesus, Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are healed by Jesus' wounds. Malachi 4:2, prophet speaking for God says, for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Picturing the healing effect of the Son, and here it's the Son of Righteousness, picture used for the Messiah. Healing the Christian life, we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24, the Apostle Peter says to his readers, by his wounds you were healed. And 3 John 2, the Apostle John says to Gaius, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Pictures this believer's soul as very healthy. Next picture, reconciliation. Made friends from enemies. The problem, we are enemies of God. And he is an enemy of us. The solution, Jesus is the mediator. The Christian life, we become friends of God. We are friends of God now. We seek to bring others to him and reconcile them as well. Well, let's look at that. The problem, we hate God. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain against the Lord and his anointed one? Let us break their chains, they say, throw off their fetters. Hate God, hate the feel of his law as being restrictive to their lifestyle. And he hates us. Psalm 5:5. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. The solution is reconciliation, and Jesus is the mediator. Paul says this in Romans 5:10. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And in 2 Corinthians 5:18, Paul says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Christian life, then, is a life in which we are friends of God. Jesus says this in John 15:9-15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I no longer call you servants, instead I call you friends. And as a result, we seek to bring others to him. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Our next term is adoption. That's a fairly common non-theological term, huh? In this case, the person who was not is now made son and heir. The problem is we're children of Adam, and he washed things up. We can also be pictured as children of Satan. We bear his family resemblance. The solution, God adopts us as his own. The Christian life, we are now in God's family. We will inherit his kingdom. So, the problem, we're children of Adam. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. We are children of Satan. Jesus says it this way in John 8:44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. Solution, Dobson. God adopts us as his own. Galatians 4:4-5, Paul says, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. He says in Romans 8:15, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship. So, the result, Christian life, we're now in God's family. Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, trusting in who he is and what he's done. We will inherit his kingdom. Galatians 4:7, Paul says, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. Next picture is regeneration. That, again, it sounds like a theological term. We don't think of it much in its literal sense, if you like, but it means being born a second time. You can see perhaps why it doesn't have much daily use in that particular sense. Huh? Regeneration, the problem, we are by nature unfit due to our sinfulness. The solution, God causes us to be born again into a new human race, of which Jesus is the second Adam. The Christian life, we now have a new eternal life. The problem, we are by nature unfit due to our sin. Psalm 14:2 and 3, the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Result, there is none who does good, not even one. Now here's another picture. Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to do evil. We cannot change ourselves. That's the way we are. But it isn't good. The solution, God causes us to be born again into a new human race, of which Jesus is the second Adam. Ezekiel 11:19 and 20 says this way, God speaking, I will put a new spirit in them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. And Jesus says it this way in John 3:3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So what's the result for the Christian life? Regeneration. We now have a new eternal life. Jesus says, John 5:24, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. He'll already have eternal life in some sense, even though probably most of us will still physically die. This is how Paul says it in Titus 3:5. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Putting together the cleansing idea with the being born again idea of regeneration and the idea of being renewed. Resurrection. Well, that's a term that we hear largely theologically, but most of us understand what it means. It means being brought back to life. The problem, we're dead in our sins. The solution, God makes us alive with Christ. The Christian life is then a new life in which we are alive to God. We're dead in our sins. Proverbs 9:18 says it this way, people who are following the prostitute, little do they know that the dead are there, that folly's guests are in the depths of the grave. personification of folly as a prostitute and of wisdom as a pure woman, inviting people to their own feasts, and here's the ones who are going to folly's feast. Little do they know that the dead are there, that folly's guests are in the depths of the grave. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2:1-2. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. So we see a little paradox there. You were dead in living this way, okay? A dead life, if you like. The solution? God makes us alive with Christ. Ephesians 2:4-5, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Paul says it this way in Colossians 2, in Christ you have been made complete, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through faith in the power of God. Christian life, then, we are alive to God. Luke 15:24 pictures it in the story of the prodigal son, where the son having returned, the father runs out and weeps upon him and clasps him in his arms and has him put on a best robe and sandals and ring, etc. And he says, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. And this is what Paul says in Romans 6:11. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And in Colossians 2:13, he says, God made us alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. Next picture is that of creation. Given a new existence. Problem, we are by nature unfit due to our sins. The solution, God makes us new creations as children of the second Adam, Jesus. The Christian life, we have a new existence. Problem, we are by nature unfit due to our sin. The same passage I quoted when I used that phrase before. For Psalm 14, 2 and 3, the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. There's none who does good, not even one. And Jeremiah 13, 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to do evil. The solution, God makes us new creations as children of the second Adam, Jesus. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2:10, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the Christian life, we have a new existence. Said this way in Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34, I will be their God. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old has gone, the new has come. And Jesus says it this way in Revelation 21:5, I am making everything new. Biblical pictures of salvation then. Salvation, redemption, pardon, justification, cleansing, healing, reconciliation, adoption, regeneration, resurrection, creation. If we can get a handle on these, it'll help us to understand what God has done better, help us to understand the gospel better. Praise God for what he has done through Jesus. May these pictures help us understand and appreciate who God is and what he has done. That is my prayer. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If not, may these pictures cause you to desire to know him and desire to have what he alone can give. Well, that's the end of the talk, but this end is just the beginning if you know the true and living God.